Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would make Your living Word living in our hearts. We ask that You would feed and nourish our souls now with the Word of our Savior, that we would see Him, that we would know Him, and that You would grow us in our faith in Him. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. We'll begin reading at verse 1. And we'll continue reading through verse 28. Of Exodus chapter 12. Hear now the word of our God from Exodus chapter 12. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the tenth of this month every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood, and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses, where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. On this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout all your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass, when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered their households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, in our series through the book of Exodus, we come to the institution of the Passover feast. The Israelites had already received the covenantal sign of circumcision, and now they receive a covenantal feast that they are to celebrate. But now the Lord, as I said, they already had circumcision. Now they have a feast that celebrates their deliverance from Egypt. We could say that the Lord fulfills his promise to Abraham, and yes, that's true, but as we think about why it is that the Lord wants the Israelites to come out of Egypt, we have to think about, well, what's the purpose of that? What's the purpose for the Lord to take his people out of Egypt? Yes, it's to keep promise. Yes, it's to deliver them from oppression, but there's one overarching, humongous reason for why the Lord is taking his people out of Egypt. And we've read it many times as we've gone through Exodus. And it is this: to worship the Lord. The Lord is taking his people out of Egypt that they may worship him. The Lord wants his people to come out of Egypt so they can worship him and so they can enjoy communion together with the Lord. Now, on the night before the Exodus, the Lord gives them a sacrament that symbolizes exactly what the purpose of the Exodus was for. Communion. Worship. We don't have time to get into all the details of this passage, even though we're going to have two sermons on this passage today, but maybe that will then convince you that when I say I could preach multiple sermons on a passage, that I'm not telling a lie. But before we get to the first point of the sermon, though, and talking about the bitter herbs and the unleavened bread, I want us to notice something else in the text that helps us understand why we do what we do in the New Testament church. In verse 2, you notice that the Lord changes the calendar. For the Jewish people, the start of their new year was to be the time of Passover, which for us is usually the end of March, beginning of April. It changes because the Jewish calendar is lunar and our calendar is solar. Meaning, children, they counted their months and their years based on the rotation of the moon, and we do it based on how many times the earth goes around the sun. So it's a little different. But the Lord changes the whole calendar for the Jewish people so that their first week of the year, their first month, they start the year with a celebration of the Lord's deliverance from Egypt. This then helps us understand the change of the structure of the Christian week. The Passover lamb was sacrificed on Friday, and the last day of the Passover week was Saturday, the last day of the week, the seventh day. Children, you know that, the fourth commandment, right? Remember the Sabbath day. Well, which day is the Sabbath day? It's the seventh day. And maybe you've had that question. Well, why don't we worship on Saturday then? Why do we worship on Sunday? There's a number of reasons for that, but one of them is a principle that we can find very clearly here in our passage. Why do we celebrate the Sabbath on Sunday, the first day of the week? It's because just as Passover was a celebration of the Lord's deliverance from Egypt and the new life God had given to His people, the Lord Jesus died on the Friday, the day the lambs of Passover were killed. Rested bodily in the tomb on Saturday, spiritually in heaven, and on Sunday was raised from the dead, securing for us our exodus from sin and death. And thus we have transitioned from the end of the week Sabbath to the beginning of a new week Sabbath. Just as the Passover was at the beginning of the new year, so the New Testament Sabbath is at the beginning of the week. There are more reasons than that for why we worship on Sunday rather than Saturday, but I thought I'd draw this parallel for you. The whole year for the Israelites was to be started celebrating the deliverance of the Lord, and that is how we as Christians are to start every week, celebrating the deliverance that the Lord has given to us. This then leads us into what exactly were the Jewish people celebrating and how that helps us understand what we celebrate after the time of Christ. And the first thing that I would like us to see is that the Passover feast was to be eaten with bitter herbs and with unleavened bread. In fact, the whole week leading up to the Passover feast, the Israelites were to only eat unleavened bread. That means, children, that it was bread that had not risen. You've had saltine crackers. It would have been similar to that. Very flat bread that had not risen. Leavened, in many cases in the Bible, symbolizes sin. Not always, but most of the time it does. And what is really neat about the symbolism here in the Passover is that because the Israelites were to eat no bread with were only to eat bread with no yeast in it, it meant that they were throwing away all the dough with yeast in it from the previous year. And they were starting fresh. You see the symbolism of that. They were casting away all the sins of the previous year. We are not going to walk in those anymore. We are going to walk in the newness of life that is given to us by our God. Because as you see in those days, what would happen, and when you make bread, is they didn't have little packets of yeast that you bought from the store and you could just mix in your dough. They would always keep back a little lump of dough that had risen. And just like how you make sourdough, they would knead it into the next day's dough. And the yeast that was from the previous day would help make the dough rise for that day. But now they're told, you got to throw it all away. It's all got to be done. There's no yeast to be left in any house in all of Israel. All that old sin is to be done away with. So many times the prophets call on the people of the Lord to do what? To flee from sin, to run from their sin. And here they have this clear symbol and reminder. that that is what we are called to do. We are called to flee from our sin and run to our Savior. Now as we turn our attention to the bitter herbs that were to be eaten with the Passover lamb in the Passover meal, we don't know precisely what bitter herbs they would have used in the Passover meal all those thousands of years ago, but traditionally in North America anyway, the spice of choice is horseradish, which if you've ever just had horseradish, well, if you have a cold, it's a great way to clear the sinuses. It is potent stuff. It's not pleasant to eat. And you might think, well, this is a time of feasting. Why would you have something that is not good, tastes bad, makes you suffer as you eat it? Why would you do that? Well, it's for a very important reason. Because the Israelites were to remember how bitter their slavery in Egypt was. How painful and how horrible it was. This, of course, had greater symbolism for them than that, and it does for us today as well. We are to remember the bitterness of our slavery to Satan, to sin, and to death. When we as New Testament Christians read about the bitter herbs in the Passover, yes, we remember the bitterness of the slavery of the Israelites in Egypt, but also remembering what slavery in Egypt pointed to, just as it did for the Israelites of that time. Bondage. Bondage to Satan, bondage to sin, bondage to death. And how horrible and painful that bondage was. Notice I said was. We are no longer in bondage to any of those things. We are set free in Christ. But it is important that we remember the bitterness of that bondage. Because otherwise we will forget how amazing our salvation is. And we will forget our great need for Christ. God's really smart. And He knows how forgetful we are. He knows what was going to happen with the children of Israel. That they would be tempted to go back to Egypt. Why does the Lord lead them along the Red Sea instead of going the easy land route along the way? Why does He do that? Because He knows they will be tempted to go back to Egypt. And we have to remember how horrible that bondage to sin, to Satan, and to death really is, and how wondrous the salvation that is given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ really and truly is. That is why we must preach sin so severely, even though we are redeemed. Because yes, we are still sinful and we still need to be corrected and convicted, but also because it is so easy for us to take the grace of God for granted. The reason that the North American Evangelical Church has lost its awe and its wonder of God and lost a sense of the amazingness of grace is simply because nothing is said about the severity of sin. It is fine and well to say that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but if you don't know what sin is or how evil and how wicked and how destructive sin is, how can you possibly understand the amazingness of what Christ did on the cross? You can't. it's no wonder that so many young people leave the church, saying church is boring. Because if you haven't been saved from much, the gospel's not going to sound very amazing. If Jesus is just your example to follow, then the gospel is going to be pretty boring. But if you see the depths of your depravity, if you see that left to yourself, you are in bondage to powers far greater than yourself, that you have no hope of being saved by anything or anyone in this world, and that you are never going to save yourself, you are never going to do it. You are never going to want it. Because just as those who have been kidnapped eventually love their kidnappers, so we love the chains that we were in. My brothers and sisters, this is the glorious good news of the gospel, that we are set free because of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so let us turn our attention now to the symbol that pointed directly to Christ, to the male lamb. The lamb, as you notice, was to be roasted in fire. Not just parts of the lamb, but the whole carcass was to be roasted in fire. Not boiled or cooked in any other way, or left raw, but to be roasted in the fire. And the reason for that was simple. It was to point forward to the fact that Christ, in his whole being as a divine person and as a human being, suffered the scorching fires of God's hellish wrath against our sin, in order that our debt would be paid, God's justice would be satisfied, and we would be set free. Notice also that the lamb was to be eaten all in one night. Anything that was left over was to be burned completely in the fire. And this was to point forward to the reality that in one day the Lord Jesus would pay for all of our sin. There is no continual need for sacrifice. We do not need Christ to be sacrificed over and over again. Christ did it all in one day by suffering and dying on the cross. There was one other thing, though, that the Israelites were supposed to do with that lamb. They were to gather the blood after they had slit its throat, and were to take the blood with hyssop, and were to paint the doorposts of their houses with that blood. And the Lord says something. That's quite shocking. It would have been, I think, very shocking to the Israelites. And I hope something that we rightly understand as well. Notice in verses 12 and 13 that it is the Lord who is going to strike down all the firstborn of Egypt. And if the Israelites don't have the blood on their doorposts, then the Lord will strike down their firstborn sons too. There's a lot of debate, of course, over who the destroyer is in our text. Some have speculated that was the devil. That's just flat wrong. The devil would never kill people that are on his own team. Some have speculated that this was some angel from the Lord. That's the rabbinic tradition. That's certainly a possibility. But I think the evidence here points to the destroyer being the pre-incarnate Christ. As you can see multiple times in the passage, Yahweh is the one that is going to strike down the firstborn of Egypt. we maybe seem uncomfortable with calling Jesus the destroyer and killing the firstborn sons of Egypt. But if we are uncomfortable with that, it is because our view of Jesus is wrong. Remember, at the end of the age, when Christ comes again, He will destroy the nations, as Psalm 2 predicts. And He will smash them with a rod of iron striking a clay pot. He is the one that will judge the nations and send the wicked and unbelieving people to hell. Whoever the destroyer is, though, this is the sober reality. That unless we are covered in the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus then in His justice is against us as well. The Lord said at the beginning and has said many times throughout the book of Exodus that the Lord was going to make a distinction between His people and the people of Egypt. What is the only difference? What is the only difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites? One's got blood on the doorposts. One's covered by blood, and one is not. And all importantly, the Lord says to His people, stay in the house. Stay in the house with the blood on the doorposts. Do not go outside. Do not think that you can stand up to the destroyer by yourself. You need to be protected by the blood. By the blood of the Lamb. I think all of us gathered here are good Calvinists in our heads. But in our hearts, we're always tempted to be Arminian. Because we always want to have a little bit of pride to say, I can do a little something. The Lord loves me a little more because I'm a little better. My brothers and sisters, don't go outside the house. We need to stay inside the house with the blood of the Lamb covering us. The only difference between us and the world is that we are covered with the innocent blood of Jesus. So that the judgment of God will pass over us and not destroy us. And instead, the Lord has not killed us, but instead led us out of our bondage. And you see, brothers and sisters, when you understand that the gospel is life or death, it isn't boring anymore. Many pastors have told me, I love funerals. I don't really like weddings. Weddings, nobody pays attention to you. Funerals, everybody's on the edge of their seats. Why? Because the stark reminder of the curse of sin is staring everyone in the face. And there is no escaping it. But may we always hear the gospel as those who are about to die. We need the grace of God that is only provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see the value of the blood of our Savior, Boring is the last thing that would be used to describe that wonderful grace. Bored would not be the word that would describe the condition of our heart. Because we would see it all as truly amazing that the thrice holy God of all the universe would set his affection upon such a people as us. This is amazing grace. This is grace that, praise the Lord, is greater than all of our sin. For there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for this wonderful plan of salvation that you have given to us in the sacrificial death and the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us of all of our sins, and that you would give us the strength to run, to flee from every single one of them, and to run into the house that is covered with the blood, and that we would safely hide under that atoning sacrifice of Jesus. Cover us, Lord, and pass over us in your judgment, not because of anything we have done, but only because of Christ and his sacrifice. And we are so thankful that we know with absolute certainty that your justice does pass over us, and that all our sins are forgiven. That the sacrifice of Jesus, the grace that is given to us in him, is truly far greater than all of our sins. We give you all the glory. We praise you with all that we are. And Lord, we pray that you would grow us in our faith, in our hope, and in our love. Our faith, as we see just how trustworthy you are to save us. Our hope, as we see just how secure our destiny is. And our love, as we see just how wondrously you have loved us. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.